Well, as we continue, this is our last week of our sermon series, Everything I Know, I Learned From. And so if you want to check out any of those sermon series or any more of these messages in this series, you can go to our website and click on messages. You can find them there. You can find them on YouTube or our podcast. But I'd love for you to check them out. And today, as we finish up, then I want to talk about everything that I learned from children. Because as we know, especially as we celebrate VBS, that there's so much we can learn from children that they really are just full of wisdom. And oftentimes we don't think about wisdom and children, you know, kind of going together, but they really do. Whether you spend a lot of time with children, maybe you're a teacher or parent or grandparent, or maybe you don't spend much time with children at all, we do know that children have a lot to say to us. And I believe that today as we look through this, that we'll see how children can speak to each and every one of us, no matter who we are, what our family looks like, no matter what children are around us, that there's something we can learn from children. And so I want to look at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, and it says this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, kind of thinking about how children are full of wisdom and we can learn something from children, then I found a little bit of wisdom on Comedy Central. And so we'll take a look at some of these because, of course, where else would you look for wisdom for children? And, you know, the first one is from Patrick, age 10. Never trust a dog to watch your food. That's a pretty wise thing. Learn that one from experience. Or how about these, learn from experience, from Michael, age 14. When your dad is mad and asks you, "Do I look stupid?" don't answer him. Always a good one. And you know, this is also Michael, age 14. I wonder if they're the same Michael. He's having some difficulty relating to his parents. Never tell your mom her diet's not working. Yeah, okay, so Randy, age 9. Stay away from prunes. Randy, that's a good one. Naomi, age 15. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Naomi's going places, I'm telling you that. She knows what's going on. Joel, age 10. Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And then finally, Eileen, age 8. Never try to baptize a cat. But they do need baptism, right? And so, you know, just some of the wisdom that we can learn for our children. And this week, I posted on Facebook and asked, you know, kind of Facebook friends, you know, what is it that you've learned from your children? What bits of wisdom have you gotten from your own kiddos, your children, your grandchildren? And this is some of the things. This was from, you know, Joe F. Rhodes was a pastor of mine in college. And he says this. He says, when our daughter was little, we told her she had beautiful hair. And she said, thanks, and that God gave it to her. And then she said, Jesus. And then she asked, are there more of them? So, you know, kind of preacher jokes there. But we have some other ones there. You know, another friend of ours, Gina Harrison, she says that she learns what unconditional love and bravery really looks like from her kiddos. You know, for many of us, our children are facing challenges that many of us as adults would you know, can't even really imagine. And that's one parent who says, this is what I've learned. And same with Andy Coolidge. He says, I've learned how strong and resilient my kids are with the disease they have, always smiling and being kind to others. And Amy Wilson shared this. She says that we've learned from our children that they aren't concerned with having perfect parents or a home, but want us to be present and care for their lives in every aspect of it. Attend to their events, cheer them on, answer their questions, ask them questions. And also, they have open minds and hearts to all people. They don't see the differences that we see, and we could learn from that. And then finally, we have Ronnie Thompson shares this. She says, so much. She says, I've learned how to say I'm sorry and to receive gracefully the gift of their forgiveness. What a great lesson we can learn from our children. That even as parents, to say, hey, I've made a mistake, and to receive forgiveness from our children. Modeling the heart of God back to us, knowing there's nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it, and yet they give it to us. What a great lesson. Well, when I think about my own children, I mean, there's so many lessons that I could share, many of them that I probably need to keep learning because I couldn't think of them or remember them because I don't write them down, but I just, when I think about it, I just think there's so many things that I've learned from having children and being around children, doing student ministry. There was so much that I learned, but just a couple of things, and one of them was to not take myself too seriously, always laugh a lot, but most importantly, I think about that our children oftentimes see the world so much more clearly than I do and we do. And the thing that I learned the most is to see the world like a child. And that's what I see happening in this story when a young 12-year-old Jesus goes to the temple. And of course, the thing that pops out to me most when I look at this story is I think about, you know, how hard was it to parent Jesus? You know, what was it really like? Was he easy to parent? Or was he perhaps maybe a little difficult, challenging to parent? You know, maybe Jesus was kind of easy to parent, that they would, you know, maybe Mary and Joseph would say to him, hey, Jesus, you need to go do your chores. And remember, honor your father and mother. He's like, okay, yeah, I kind of come up with that one. That one sounds good. But maybe he was, maybe he's a little difficult to parent. You know, maybe it's one of those seasons in the carpentry world and Joseph had to work quite a bit. Maybe he's putting in a lot of long days and nights. And then Jesus said, remember the fourth commandment? You know, remember the Sabbath? Isn't it time, you know, to take a day off a little bit? I mean, maybe Jesus was a little challenging. And that's what I think about when I think about the story, because at first glance, it seems like Jesus is a little challenging to parent. He's not really minding his parents. He's kind of going off, and then he has kind of a quippy remark when they do finally find him after 4 days, by the way. Can you imagine losing your child in a big city for 4 days? And so the other question I always think of is like, how could this happen that they would lose Jesus in a big city like this? Well, one of the things that we know is that when Mary and Joseph, it says, as their custom, they would travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And that was about a 90-mile journey. And it would take them 5 days. Can you imagine that for a road trip this summer, right? They would go by foot for 5 days to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And oftentimes they would travel in big caravans of people. They were all going to the same place to celebrate the Passover once a year. So they would travel together. It was safer that way. They could keep each other company. They could help watch each other's children. And so they would travel together. And after the ceremony is over, they said they left. And I just imagine that they gathered back up again. They said, you know, let's all meet. And then they leave. And here it is, Jesus is not among them. But they don't quite realize. It's kind of a home alone sort of moment, right? Where they're kind of counting everybody. Maybe they counted somebody twice. And they said, all right, everybody's here. Let's go. And so they leave. But I love this, that as they find Jesus. It tells us this in verse 46, that after 3 days, they find him in the temple courts. They looked everywhere. And finally they said, you know, what's the last place we haven't looked? It's the temple. And so they go and they find him there. And he's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. You see, when I look at this story, the first place that we can go to is we can think that this is a story about Jesus' divinity. But when we look at this, there's only two stories from Jesus' childhood. One of him as a child, and one of him when he's 12. And there's no other story about Jesus until he begins his ministry at 30 years old. And I think the reason why is because Jesus was like any other normal Jewish boy. And so there wasn't any other stories to really tell except for this moment in which, looking back, they say Jesus saw the world clearly, and now we see clearly what he saw. And so here it is, this boy Jesus is sitting among the temple courts, and he's learning and he's listening, and everyone is amazed by what he's able to understand and by the answers that he gives. It's kind of like finding Jesus at Harvard University sitting in a lecture, and now he's able to follow along with the professors, and he's asking good questions, he's raising his hands. Because you see, this was not the normal place that a child would go to learn. Most often, children would learn at home. They'd be taught by their parents, and you know, maybe they wouldn't even be taught at all. But for some, they would learn to read by reading the Torah, by reading the scriptures, and they would learn to memorize. And around Jesus' time, they began to kind of formalize education because some families could afford to hire a rabbi or a teacher to come and teach their children. And around Jesus' time, then whole communities would begin to do that, and they would teach them at the local synagogue or church sort of place, and where they would go to worship locally. And so they would begin to send their children to school to be taught by a teacher. And after a certain point, the best and brightest at memorizing the entire first five books of what we call our Old Testament would then be invited to study with a master teacher, a rabbi. And only those who were the best of the best of the best would be invited to go to Jerusalem and study and be a rabbi. And here it is, Jesus is sitting among them, and they're astonished by his understanding and his answers. But this is what happens, is that initially, Jesus' parents are pretty astonished by all this. But then they kind of imply that he had been a little disobedient, because then they say this, when their parents saw him, they were astonished, but his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Like, we told you to go wait in the car, and then you weren't there. And it took us a whole day to realize, and then we had to come back. Like, why have you treated us this way?" But this is what Jesus says. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be at my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. They didn't quite get it at the time. While Jesus saw clearly, his parents didn't quite understand what exactly he was communicating. But then it continues. "And then they went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." That Mary thought about these things. She pondered these things. She treasured these moments, these bits of insight, these bits of wisdom, these little experiences. She treasured them in her heart. And then Jesus grew in wisdom and in character and in stature. He grew physically. And then he grew in favor with God and men. In other words, Jesus grew up. And his family, his community, his whole tribe, that they were a part of growing who he would be. That was a part of him coming and living among us, was to have that group of people that would surround him, a lot like a church, who would walk with him as a child, who would not only teach him, but learn from him and shape who he would become. And I think that perhaps that Jesus was reflecting on this moment in Matthew chapter 18, in which the disciples come to Jesus and they say, you know, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" Essentially, they're saying, who of us could become the greatest? You know, what's the path to being great? What's the path to being recognized? What's the path to being famous? What's the path of success? And then Jesus takes a little child, probably a little girl, and sets it among them. And he says to them, "You must become like a child." In other words, I think what Jesus was saying is you have to see the world the way the child sees the world. I think so often, a part of growing up, and maybe some ways is necessary, but we lose seeing the world like a child does. That we begin to prefer the complexity, the sophistication, the nuance, and then oftentimes we can even disregard the insights and perspective of those children around us. And we just began to see the world the way that we see the world, because after all, that's the way the world works. And that's the way the disciples come to the question that they asked. But Jesus sets a child in front of them and says, "You must see the world like a child." And he goes on to say, you must be humble. You must love and accept others unconditionally. And he says, whoever among you welcomes a child welcomes me. And so when we think about a week of VBS here at our church where 450 children were here learning about God, making new friends, having a lot of fun, watching a monkey fly on a drone, which was pretty awesome. But God was present, and God was among them, shaping them. And oh, by the way, these main ideas that we shared with the children, while they seem simple, could really change our lives. Ideas like this: when life is unfair, God is good. That's right, you know it. When life is scary, God is good. When life changes, God is good. And when life is good, God is good. Simple little phrases that if we go and we treasure them in our heart, if we see the world through these lens, these phrases, these ideas, then when we face changes in our lives, God is good. It's not God's fault. God is with us. God is for us. When life is unfair, God is good. God is for us. God is traveling with us. God has not abandoned us. When life is good, don't forget, God is good. Simple things, like a child, that could change our lives. So when I think about a world of complexity, how can you and I kind of build this into our everyday routine? How can this be something that we live by and even share with our family? And the thing that I thought about and kind of kept coming back to was this idea of a family mission statement. And I got this idea of a family mission statement from a book called The Secrets of the Happy Family by Bruce Feeler. And really, Bruce Feeler got it from Stephen Covey. Because in the late 90s, Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Habits of Highly Effective People. And if you've worked at any company, you've probably heard the phrase mission statement. And it's probably one of those things oftentimes they bring you in meetings and they're like, remember our mission statement, everyone? And you're like, oh, come on, right? Somebody knows what I'm talking about. So, you know, it's kind of one of these things. But Stephen Covey was a man of faith. And his whole point in writing that book was a book in which it would grow people's character. And later on, he wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. And the hallmark of this is he says that each family should have this statement or this idea, really this dream of who they want to be, because the mission statement became the context in which the whole family, no matter what your family looks like, gets to be a part of the process of shaping and living who you are and who God has called you to be in the world. And so oftentimes I will do this with my premarital couples because they're the ones I most often have in captivity, right? They come and see me and they say, will you do our wedding? I say, yes, but you have to meet with me 3 times. And so one of your homework assignments is to come up with a family mission statement. And so I tell them, you know, this is all about who you are as a family. So when you come together, maybe you can dream together, think about 5 years, 10 years, what do you want your family to look like? Or maybe you can also go and get a list of words and kind of say which ones we want to describe our family or which one describes our family. And then also to think about all those, you know, kind of phrases, those things that your parents would say to you and you'd say, I'm never going to say this to my kiddos, and then you end up doing that, you know, kind of thing. Remember all those phrases that you say and you seem to remember all these years later. Write all those down and see if there's anything that kind of comes together in that, because eventually you're going to see what it is you value. And then from those values, you may even be able to summarize it into a small, simple statement of who you want your family to be. And this statement can shape who you are as a family. You can say, this is how we act. This is how we live. This is who God is calling us to be in the world. And maybe even to think about, you know, when you have big family decisions, you know, is this something we've said we want our family to be? Do we want to take that job and move across the country? Do we want to go and to do this thing? Do we want to pursue this business? You know, all because of who we said we want our family to be. And so I want to share with you two of them with the time that we have left. And one of them is for a couple who is here today, Austin and Valerie, and they're getting married this week. And they have this statement. They say, life may sometimes be hectic, but we may always remain grounded in our faith. And they continue, and these are kind of their values. May we have courage enough to take the first step, generosity to put others before ourselves, and kindness to always greet others with a smile. May the household always work as a team and put the good of the family first, and may we remain ever honest with each other and always know that blood doesn't make a family. Love, trust, patience, and support make a family. That's one example. Oh, and lastly, because there is a lastly, may we go closer through our adventures together and every passing day. And this is an example. This is the one from our family. You can see kind of my PowerPoint presentation there. So this was ours in 2007. So a lot of these phrases you'll hear around our family, you know, we kind of keep our promises. We always say McSwain, stick together. So, you know, sometimes we go to the mall and somebody's like, hey, can I go to this store? No, McSwain, stick together. Like, no, you can't go over there. So it has lots of uses. We also talk about a lot is like lying breaks relationship. So that's a value that we often talk about. But as we were going through this process, we were gathered around our dinner table, and we were looking at all these values, and we kept thinking, you know, what's our phrase? What thing could we come up with? And we're kind of batting around ideas. And finally, Leah, our youngest daughter, says, you know what? We should just like, you know, live, love, and trust God. And we said, that's our statement. That's what we're about. Simple, to the point, like a child. That's how we want to see the world. We want to live, love, and trust God. That's what we want our family to be about. Because I think the family mission statement becomes a way in which you and I, no matter what our families look like today, can gather around and have conversation and provide a context in which we ask every member of our family to give their insight, wisdom, perspective, and then go and live this out. Because you see, one thing that I believe today, and I know, is that our families are a blessing. Our families are a blessing. They're not always perfect. They're not always what we'd wish for. Maybe it's not always the story we imagined we would have, we would choose for ourselves, but our families are a blessing. And I believe that God is calling us and our families to be a blessing to others. All we have to do is see the world like a child. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for an awesome week of Vacation Bible School. A week in which we got to learn more about you. A week in which we served the kiddos, the next generation. A week in which we made new friends, that we sang songs, that we learned that you are good no matter what our life looks like. And so God, I pray today that no matter what our life looks like today, no matter what our families look like today, may we see the world like a child, so that we may see your kingdom at work all around us and present among us. For God, in those moments in which we need to see your grace, may we see that your grace, so extravagant, a gift we cannot earn, a gift that we would never repay, that you offer to us. And Lord, we would see that you don't leave us there, but you call us to follow you, to grow into grace and truth, to grow into wisdom and in favor with God and with men. That God, as we grow by your grace, that you would continue to shape us so that we would be the people you called us to be. And that, Lord, may we see that our families are a gift. And that, Lord, that gift could bless the world. So God, today I pray that you would put upon our hearts a calling, that you'd put upon our hearts a vision, that you'd put upon our hearts, Lord, just eyes and hearts to see that, God, you are working through us to bless the world with your love and your grace. Because, God, that's what you love to do. So may our hearts and minds be open to you like a child today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.